May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Please be seated.
As I mentioned in our children's talk, this whole month we've really been focusing on love and relationships. And today we are going to be focusing on a vital part of any relationship, relationships with one another in our family or the whole human family, and indeed with God. What we're looking at is forgiveness. A few days ago, forgiveness was in the national spotlight as the families of those who were killed and injured in the Humboldt bus tragedy shared with the court victim impact statements at the sentencing for the truck driver. 75 statements of anger and grief were shared. And a number of the statements offered forgiveness, including a statement by the first person to speak, Christina Haugen, widow of the beloved Humboldt Broncos coach, Darcy Haugen. "I invite you," she said, "I forgive you," rather, she said. "The injustice and sadness is still there, but I've been forgiven for things I have done." Haugen was interviewed after this by Global News and asked to discuss her forgiveness further. And here's some of what she said.
"I believe forgiveness is more for me than for him. I don't think that living in anger is going to do anyone any good. Won't do me any good, it certainly won't do him any good, and it won't do my kids any good. My kids need someone to model something, you know, that's positive. As I sat there in court and I watched him, even before my statement, and I didn't expect to feel like this. You know, I wasn't sure how I was going to feel in court. I knew that I needed to forgive him, and I knew before, as I was writing it, that's what Darcy would expect and want from us as a family, but I wasn't sure how I was going to feel in court and seeing him. But honestly, seeing him, my heart just breaks for him. He has a wife sitting behind him. He has a family sitting behind him. And his life is turned upside down from all of this, too. And while it was a preventable mistake, it was a mistake. And, you know, we've all made mistakes."
So we're going to look at forgiveness. And our passages today are two of the best places to turn in Scripture to see what Scripture has to say about forgiveness. Our passage from Genesis is part of the extended story about Joseph, who, when but a youth, was sold into slavery by his own brothers. They'd originally planned to kill him, but then they eventually decided just to had made him a slave. And what was the motive for that? Well, the motive was jealousy. They were jealous of his place in their father's heart. So they decided they'd get rid of him. And as they did that in the story, they have Joseph pleading for mercy, and those pleas were ignored. We pick up the story today when Joseph, now a man and an extremely powerful one, indeed the second in command in all of Egypt, when Joseph reveals who he is to his brothers. And it says that they are overwhelmed with fear and didn't say anything, couldn't say anything. And we'll go back to that passage in a moment just to look more in depth. But after that, Joseph says to them, "Come closer to me." And it says, and they came closer. Later in the passage, he says, "You shall be near me, and then I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty." That coming close is, of course, what needed to happen heart to heart before the being sold into slavery. If they had have been able to come close, that would never have happened. And now he expresses this desire to take care of them, and that he wants them to be close. And it's not just that he wants them to be close because there are 5 more years of famine, and then after that you can go away, I don't want to see you again. That's not what he's saying at all. No, he is offering forgiveness. And there's no revenge that we see as part of his actions. In fact, one of the things that is perhaps surprising is that we have no indication that he ever told his father Jacob what had happened. We have the blessing in Genesis 49, the blessing that that Jacob gives to all the different brothers. And in those blessings, he sometimes makes reference to some transgressions which, compared to trying to sell your brother into slavery or even to kill him, are pretty minor things. So it's hard for me to believe he wouldn't have mentioned those things if he knew about them. But he didn't, I think, because that was not something that Joseph decided to tell him about. And Joseph does not excuse the actions of his brothers. And that's very important. And we're going to be looking at that again later in this homily, because he says in one place, "You meant it for harm." He's saying, you didn't say, "You know, I think God might have a wonderful plan through Joseph, so let's sell him as a slave and maybe, you know, things will work out." No, I mean, he said, "You meant it for harm, but God had a plan for my life that didn't thwart. God sent me before you to preserve a remnant on earth, keep alive for you many survivors." He sees God at work in his life, giving his life purpose. And that's something that they were not able to destroy. And this story of Joseph in many ways has been seen over the centuries to prefigure Jesus' own offer of forgiveness. And just as a quick aside, one way that we might even see that is in the Greek version of this story, which would have been what Mark would have been using himself and familiar with. And we have in Mark's gospel, verse 8 appears to be, it's the ending that we have in many manuscripts. We have other verses 9 to 20 in other manuscripts, and you'll see that those Bibles that include 9 to 20, they'll usually put square brackets around to show the uncertainty of those verses, whether they're original or not. And indeed, there are other endings that are out there too. Now, Mark 16:8 is the ending that we seem to have, and it ends with them in fear, not telling anybody, not talking. And the verse ends with the Greek word gar, and we usually translate that as for. One reason people argue that maybe the ending of Mark is missing is because of the ending with gar, because you don't do that with Greek sentences. It's like the joke, a preposition is a terrible thing to end a sentence with. But it's even more than that in Greek. You just don't do that. It's more like saying the problem with ending a sentence with gar is, and that's the problem. You expect there to be something following it. Bishop Hare spoke at a Theology Alive here in our diocese many years ago now. And he made reference to that, and he said, "You're quite right, that there is only, that you don't end Greek sentences with gar." He said there's only one other place that he knows of, and that is the version in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament in Genesis 45, verse 3. You'll see that on the slide, that those two, gar is what ends both of those. And so, does that mean that that's part of the evidence for the connection between the two? I don't know, but it just says something interesting. But certainly when you look at the story, here you have him say, "I am Joseph," and we have the "I am" statements of Jesus, of course, especially in John's gospel, that divine "I am." But here it says, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" And then he says, but his brothers couldn't answer him. They were so dismayed at his presence. And of course, the resurrection of Jesus, he says basically, "I am Jesus. I am alive." But they, it says, the women were overwhelmed with fear, and so they couldn't say anything. Well, the reason Jesus, though, appeared to them was not to condemn them. The whole reason for him coming was to offer them, and indeed all of us, whose very sinfulness not only had him bound, but indeed had him crucified, to offer us forgiveness. He came into a world like this to set us free. And we see in our gospel that kind of freedom Jesus is speaking about, as he speaks some of the most radical words ever spoken. "What I say to you, that listen," he says, and of course, that's key. It's not just on all of you in earshot, but you who want to listen to what I have to say. "I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you." And then he continues with those list of things that are so challenging and so contrary to our basic impulse. Somebody strikes me on one cheek, the impulse is to strike back with twice as much force as what you received. Then he says what's been called the golden rule: do to others as you would have them do to you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And follows up after another paragraph of challenging words: be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. In other words, we do these things not because God just decided, well, this is something I want, I know it's going to be extra hard for you, so that's why I want you to do it. No, we do these things because that's what God is like. And God has created us to be like this. The owner's manual basically says to love and to give and receive love. Be merciful then, just as your Father is merciful. And then the last section, Jesus talks about judging, condemning, and forgiving. "Do not judge," he says, "and you will not be judged." And what does that mean? Because sometimes people will say, "Oh, no, don't judge." And what they're saying is, don't say that something is wrong. But there's no problem in saying murdering somebody is wrong. Somebody that you, out of perhaps jealousy, want to have out of the way, that's wrong. So you can make that judgment on it, but what we can't do is have the kind of self-righteous approach that usurps God's rule. In other words, where we say, what you did is wrong, and then we act as if we can see into that person's heart to determine how much of what they did was sin and how much could be excused if we only recognized the kind of circumstances that they were in. In other words, we're not to pass a final judgment. And I think that interpretation of those words is confirmed by what follows it, because just following that, Jesus says, "Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned." A person who says, "I hope you rot in hell," in a situation, as much as that kind of thought is understandable in the person's pain, that is something that is usurping God's rule, because only God gets to make that final judgment of the worth of a person's life. And Jesus says, we are called not to judge, but to forgive. And the word there, in Greek, it's apolluo, it's to release, to set free. It's like there's a debt and it's canceled, so you don't hold it over the person anymore. You don't 10 years later say, "Remember back 10 years ago when you did this and you put it back on the table?" No. You say that that is no longer something that you are in debt to me about. Forgive, Jesus says, and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. And that's one which, in the culture of Jesus speaking to, people would understand very easily what he's saying. But what we need to know in our 21st century culture in the West is that when people wore their robes, These robes had a part to them where you could put it into what was basically like a big pouch. And so that's what Jesus is speaking about here, that you offer this pouch and it'll be poured into to you what you have poured out. In other words, the size of the pouch. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back, Jesus said. If I have a very tiny pouch to pour forth a blessing, then I can only receive a small amount of what God wants to give me. It's like being only able to hear the note middle C. You miss so much if that's what your hearing is like. The measure we give is the measure we will get back. And all of us are called to forgive. All of us also need to be forgiven. But I suspect that most of us, if we're honest, find the fact that we are needing to be forgiven, something that we can recognize and put into practice, asking for forgiveness, more than perhaps that first part, where we are called to forgive. Now, I know that I find forgiveness a struggle. And so for the next couple of minutes, we're just going to reflect a bit on what's involved. And first of all, as I said earlier, forgiveness is not excusing. There's a proverb that says to understand all is to forgive all, and that's not true. Because what that proverb is saying is if you really could see what happened, if you knew all the circumstances, you knew all that was going on in that person's life, it would be understandable, excusable, whatever they did. And that isn't true. What is true is that I might have done much worse in the same situation. That's true. And it's also true that I have done many things in my life which could have turned out disastrously, but didn't, not because of me, but just because of fortune, my good fortune. I had a parishioner in a previous parish who one night was driving along and she just went over into the shoulder a little bit. And tragically, there was a car that was parked there and there was a man out from the car and he'd had mechanical difficulty. So she hit him, she killed him. She had her best friend as her passenger, and her best friend died in that accident as well. Was she a worse driver than I am? No, I've had that happen to me many times. There were moments of inattention, but mercifully, no one was injured as a result. So that's part of helping to understand. It's not excusing. Even though we do look and we understand that there are things that are done that have mitigating circumstances and that we ourselves have been very fortunate in our lives. They don't deserve to be forgiven, is sometimes said, and that's something that, again, is a red herring because nobody deserves forgiveness. That's not what forgiveness is all about, saying, well, you deserve it to be forgiven, therefore I'll forgive you. No, it's you don't deserve. That's why you need forgiveness. If you deserved it, you wouldn't need forgiveness because that would be something that was, instead of being forgivable, it was excusable. Forgiveness is basically when a person has not followed the golden rule towards God or others. If you're wondering if it's an excusing or forgiving situation, ask that question. Did the person follow the golden rule? To the extent that they didn't, that's what needs forgiving. Another red herring is that because it's so difficult, we think that somehow, therefore, that's just not something that we're going to be able to do. I liken it to learning a new language. We have a language that's our native tongue where you strike back when you are hurt. That's our native language. But we are being called to become fluent as we practice it in the language of forgiveness. And we can start small. We can start in our family life and not hold things against each other, but instead offer forgiveness. And then when that happens and becomes something we're more fluent in, then we can perhaps offer that forgiveness in bigger situations. Corrie ten Boom, as some of you will know, was somebody who was imprisoned in a concentration camp in World War II. She was imprisoned, so was her father, was imprisoned in custody, and her sister was also imprisoned. Well, her father died while in interrogation. He never even made it into the concentration camp. Her sister died in the camp. Corrie herself had great health struggles while in the camp. And Corrie was a Christian, and she was actually speaking in different places just after the war finished, speaking about offering forgiveness and finding reconciliation. And after the talk was finished one time, this man came up to her and he thanked her for this talk she had given, held out his hand to shake hers, and it was one of the officers of the concentration camp she'd been in. And he didn't recognize her, but she recognized him. And as he held out his hand, she felt that resistance inside to offering hers. Eventually, she forced herself to do it, but her heart wasn't in it, and she left that place feeling like a total hypocrite. She said, "Here, I've been talking about forgiveness, and I'm not living that out." She had a friend that she told this to, and the friend said, "Well, I think you need to remember that it's a process with forgiveness. That is not something that is just like that, but it does take time when something is so deeply wounding." And he said, "It's like when you pull on a bell." And those of us who have pulled on bells, we know that once you stop pulling, you can still hear the bell ringing for a while. But the point is, you're not giving it new momentum. You're not giving it another tug. He said, "That's like that for forgiveness. You stop holding on to that rope. You let it go. You'll still hear the ringing, but it doesn't mean you're a hypocrite. It means it's a process. It takes time." Now, one more thought, and then we'll draw this to a close. And that's to do with mercy. We all need mercy. We need mercy from God. We have that calling, that opportunity indeed, to share mercy with each other, to be gentle with each other. And yesterday I was reminded about that when we had our diocesan a discussion on the proposed change to the marriage canon that will be voted on at General Synod this summer. And as you're most likely aware, there are very deep feelings on both sides and every side about this. And what was a blessing to see and to reflect on together as we were spending that day was how, even with these very deep disagreements, we are choosing to walk together. And I think that gives a tremendously powerful witness to the world which is so polarized, where everything people disagree with, they seem to sometimes just want to attack each other because of it. And so we can show that there's a different way possible. We can offer mercy to each other. And then, to close, my own experience of mercy just after that was I came back from there and went to the office for a little bit, working on things. And then I decided to go home, and it was quite late, and I hadn't realized that a blizzard had come. And we were in the middle of tremendous wind and snow. I didn't have enough pain meds for the following day, so I thought I'd better go home. We got to try and make it. I almost made it. I got to about a kilometer away from Okotoks, and then I got completely stuck. I had been trying very hard. I couldn't see the road, but I was trying very hard to not go on the right, because I felt like I was, you know, that was going to be my problem. Ended up, I went in the left ditch instead. So I didn't go on the right. So there, I succeeded in half of my goal. And it was a vulnerable position for me. I didn't have a cell phone that was charged up. There was very little traffic, as you might imagine, at that time of night in a snowstorm. But a person came by, and it turned out it was a person who was a police officer in Calgary and had finished his shift, and he lives in Okotoks. So he came by, saw me frantically trying to go like this. I put the internal lights on of the car and had my flashers on, everything to try and say, please stop. And he did, and I'm here today because of it. Well, I think when I think of mercy, I will think of it being helping one another get out of the ditches in life. And we have that privilege to do that with each other. So for the next few minutes, let's reflect on our need to receive forgiveness and mercy, our calling to offer that to others, as we watch a video of the group called King and Country singing, God Forgive Us.
Cut us out with the sharpest knife.